faint. For in our local visible bodies, we learn to obey the laws of the New Testament. We carry out those laws of the New Testament. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing whenever we are formed in the end of this age as the body of Christ, per se, complete, in other words. We're still going to be carrying out the laws of the New Testament. We're going to be under the direction of Jesus then. He's still going to be the head of the body, and we're going to be carrying out His will. But now the purpose of the New Testament church. The new covenant establishes a new order of service. A new priesthood. Now remember that Israel lost its position. It's no longer the priestly nation. But God wants a priestly nation, or a priestly group, I should say, to minister the word and the ordinances. So we read from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 through 9, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble." But then he goes on to say, "But ye are a chosen generation." Now remember, he's talking to a Testament church. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." I used that as a text, the first sermon I ever tried to preach, and never been big enough to preach on it since. I just got to looking at what all's involved in it, and I said, "Lord, too much there for me." Back then, I could tell you all about it, but I'm like some of these other brethren. I've slacked up since then. But anyway, the point of it is that God says that we are a peculiar people, that we are a royal priesthood. So we are committed to keeping the laws of the New Testament and to guard the ordinances. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:2 said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Pentecost was God's act of approval on this new priestly order. Now remember that when Moses had finished all the things of the tabernacle, all the things were set in order, the priesthood was in order, then God immersed it in spirit. The church was full, it was complete, it didn't lack a thing as far as being a complete body of Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, the Lord baptized the New Testament church in Holy Spirit. I know our version says with. I never baptized anybody with water. I think I was when I was a baby, but that didn't matter. I never have baptized anybody with water, and I don't intend to baptize anybody with water. And that preposition ought to be translated in every place that it's used. And so the Holy Spirit immersed that New Testament group there on the day of Pentecost, showing God's approval for them before the world. Now, the church, fully complete, was baptized in Spirit on Pentecost. Christ was the agent. Spirit was the substance. Matthew 3:11, John said, "I indeed baptize you," and it says, "with water," but John didn't baptize with water either. He baptized in water. I saw a picture one time of him pouring some water on somebody, but that didn't matter. He said, "I baptize you in water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in Holy Ghost and in fire." Now, that means Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to administer the ordinance, and the Holy Spirit's going to be the substance that He baptizes in. So in Acts 1 and 8, Jesus said, but you shall receive power, the Holy Ghost having come upon you, not in you. They already had him in them. You go back and read the 20th chapter, I believe it is, of John's Gospel, where Jesus breathed on them, and you'll find that that's an aorist imperative verb that's used there, and according to the grammarians, that means instantly. When he breathed on them, they received that Spirit instantly. So they were in-breathed, but they were not yet baptized in Spirit. So when Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit having come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, that's a Greek text translation as well. But get the point. He said, where are you going to start? Jerusalem. Where are you going to go? Judea. Where are you going from there? Samaria. Where are you going from there? To the uttermost parts of the earth. Now let's look and see how it came. On the day of Pentecost, it came at Jerusalem, didn't it? Where's the next place that a demonstration of that order, not a difference, but a demonstration of the same thing? On the household of Cornelius, where were they? Down Judea. Where's the next time the Scripture mentions it? After Philip had made some disciples up in Samaria, they sent James and John up there and Peter up there to check on those brethren. And when they were convinced that they were genuine, they laid their hands on them and they received that demonstration. And then the next time and the last time that the Scriptures mention anything about it was when Paul found some people in Ephesus. I don't think that they were unsaved, but what he was questioning them about was about receiving the Holy Spirit after you were baptized. He didn't say after you were saved, but after you were baptized. We all get the Holy Spirit at the very moment. We're saved. We're sealed with it. But he said, they said, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit. No, they knew immediately they didn't have scriptural baptism. Why? Because if they had been baptized under the formula that Jesus left the church, what did he say? In the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read the 18th chapter of Acts, you'll find Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he must have been absent at church when John was telling him some truths, and he didn't get all of it. But he was going over there. He was very evangelistic. He won a lot of people to the Lord, but he thought he had authority to baptize. And he evidently had administered a wedding to those men, but they were not scripturally baptized. Now, when they were scripturally baptized by Paul, they received that same evidence of the immersion. Now, that was a once-for-all immersion of the New Testament church as the body of Christ. Each New Testament church from the day of Pentecost down to this present day, and as somebody said, brother, I'll die for the belief that that church still is in existence today and it never has gone out of existence as an institution for one little minute or even 1 second. I don't think my Lord lied. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, now, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 13, and I'll give you a translation that I've made. For even as the body is one, it also hath many members, but all members, however being many, are only one body. In the same manner is the body of Christ. For even in one Spirit, now here's the difference, we all were baptized. Aorist passive. We were baptized. Into one body, whether Jew or Greek, bond slave or freedman, and we all did drink one Spirit. For also the body is not one member, but many. And here he's talking about the body as the institution. Now, when you take a drink of water, or tea, or coffee, or whatever it is, the whole body gets the benefit of it. Well, when that body received the baptism and Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, every New Testament body of Christ received the same power, the same blessing, not in demonstration of speaking in tongues and doing the other miracles that were necessary before the New Testament was completed, but I'm talking about the power to evangelize the world. We have it. Now, as members form one body as a local church, so all churches will form one body at the coming of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Moreover, you are, now notice this, I know our version says you are the body of Christ. Article's not there in the Greek text. So listen to what he says. Moreover, you are a body of Christ and a member individually. Now see, New Testament body is made up of many members. And we understand that. Well, this body of Christ at its completion is made up of New Testament churches who form that one body. They are one part that goes into it then. So here's what he says. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, for even as in one body we have many members, but all the members have not the same function, in the same manner, the many members are one body in Christ. See? The many several bodies are one body in Christ. All of these bodies are mutually one member. Now, this is a translation from the Greek text. If you want to check it out. Ephesians 2:19 verses 2:19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now let me translate that as I've read it from the text. In whom every building, being fitly framed together, continues to grow, a present progressive here, continues to grow into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom also we are being built together for the indwelling of God in spirit. Matthew 16, verses 18, 19 ought to be familiar enough to us, but let's notice what it actually said. Moreover, I say to you that you are a small stone. Now that's where he used the word Peter. I say unto thee that thou art Peter. But I'm translating it as the word would be. Moreover, I say to you that you are a small stone. Also upon this foundation stone I will build. It is a future tense, but what does the word use there, oikodomeso, mean? It means to build up in the sense of promoting growth. Now listen. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not overpower her. I give the keys of heaven to you, and whatever shall be bound upon the earth shall be having been bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose upon earth shall be having been loosed in heaven. Now, what is it that churches bind on earth? Can't bind a thing in the world but membership. What is it that churches can loose on earth? Can't loose a thing in the world but membership. That's the only thing we can do, bind and loose. So that's what he was telling Peter. He said, now you've got the authority to go out here and make disciples. And I want you to bind them. And then he teaches us also in his New Testament, if they don't continue in his doctrines, that there are certain areas where they need to be loosed. Now, notice Christ did not say he would establish his church. For if he would have used the word, if he meant establish, he would have used the word histeme. which means to establish. In Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Hebrews 10:9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. So the word would have been used, histomi, there instead of oikodomeso. Now, he did not say that he would lay a foundation for the church to be built upon in the future, as some would have you to believe. Now, he did say that I'll build it up. If he would have used the word foundation, he would have used the word themelios, which is used in Luke 6:48, where he talks about the like the man that built his house, dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul talks about, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So that would have been the word that he would have used there. Now, the unity of the local body is represented in the one loaf of the Lord's Supper. So also is the body of Christ as an institution. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16, 17. The cup of blessings which we continue to bless, and I'm translating again, the cup of blessings which we continue to bless, is it not fellowship of the blood of Christ? The loaf which we continue to break, is it not fellowship of the body of Christ? Because there is only one loaf, we, the many, are one body. For all are sharing out of the one loaf. So the one loaf representing the body of Christ, you see, and then all the members that form that body. Now, as each local church is composed of many members, all of whom are bound to Christ through the Spirit and the Word, so each local church is bound into one body by the Spirit and the Word at His coming for to form His bride at the end of the age. Christ is to be glorified in His church and also in the believing ones at His return. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when He shall come to be made a subject of glorification. The word, the verb used there, means to be made a subject of glorification. An aorist infinitive passive is used there. In His sanctified ones, now notice that, those that are set aside, He is to be glorified in those that are set aside and to be reverenced, different word, but an aorist infinitive used again, to be reverenced in all the believing ones. When? When He comes. Now He's going to be glorified in those that are sanctified, but He's going to be reverenced by all believers. Now, the church to share His glory and to rule with Him. Revelation 3:21, this was been read by Brother Gibson this day, and where he talks about there that he says, Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall not go out, shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my name. Talking to a church here. Talking about the New Jerusalem. Then in Revelation 2:26, 27, He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. The glory of the church is to continue into the ages. In Ephesians 3:21, again I translate, to him the glory in the church. Then a conjunction, showing that there is an addition. To him be glory in the church, also in Christ Jesus, for all the generations of the age of the ages. Amen. So in the church and also in all are in Christ Jesus, all who are saved. The marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven at his return, Revelation 19:7. Says, let us be rejoicing. And this is another translation, and this I like because our version doesn't bring it out quite as well. Let us be rejoicing. No, let us be exalting. more than just rejoicing. Oh, let us be shouting happy, in other words. And we shall give the glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and the wife of him prepared herself in clean white linen was given to her, in order that she might be dressed, for the white linen is the evidence of the righteous acts. Now the word bride comes from the word nymphe in the Greek text, and it only occurs 8 times in the New Testament. 2 times it's rendered daughter-in-law, in Matthew 10:35 and Luke 12:53. But then in John 3:29 he uses the word bride and bridegroom. And then in Revelation 18:23 he uses the word bridegroom, but there and bride too, but he's not talking about the church in that passage. So you rule that one out. In Revelation 21:8-9, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. And then he goes on down and he says, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Only 5 of these actually refer to the church. Now, the bride in the heaven age, Revelation 21:9-27. There came unto me one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials full of that, and he took me up into a high mountain, showed me the city of the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And then he goes on and describes that it's built upon the foundation of the apostles. It has 12 gates whose names of the 12 tribes of Israel are there. And then he describes it as a place where the kings of the ages are going to bring their glory into it, and those into it. So it's going to exist, but that's in the coming heaven age, and it'll be an actual government of God that will be orderly, precise, and carry out the will of God completely. There won't be any unsaved people there. There won't be any chance for sin to enter into it there. And you can rest assured that everything that goes on there is going to be according to God's will.